Well, good morning again to everyone. We're going to be diving into a little bit on what makes the resurrection so important for our everyday lives. And I've titled this message, Who is He? And that was kind of the general question that I was asking and pondering over as we prepared for this morning. So this is the question that on a Friday night, we still go out and do street meat. We serve sausages to drunk people at midnight on a Friday. This is the question that they ask us as we give them their free sausages. It's the question that students come from all around the world asking when they come to Cape and Ray. It's the questions that the thieves on the cross and all of the passers-by would have been asking as he was being crucified. And it's the question that at different times in our lives, each of us ask when we come to different times throughout our lives as well. Today we're going to look at who Jesus is, as we've already started doing throughout the service, but ultimately why his resurrection is essential to our faith and as his children. But before we do any of that, would you join me in a moment of prayer? Lord, again we praise you for who you are. We thank you for the life that you lived, the death that you died, and the resurrection that we get to celebrate on this Easter Sunday. I thank you for each and every person here, Lord, for the reason that you have brought us here, for the times that we get to spend with one another, worshiping you, praising you, and learning more about you. And I pray that through this message, it would be your words that are spoken, nothing of myself, Lord. Would we come away from today learning more about who you are and why the resurrection is so important to us as believers today? Lord, we thank you for your life, and we praise you for your resurrection. In your name, amen. So we've already begun to look at Jesus' life throughout this service, and when you walked in and you heard us singing Hark the Herald Angels thing, you probably thought I had gone totally mad by singing a Christmas carol in Easter. But we can't talk about Jesus' resurrection without talking about the importance his life in general played to our world. We spoke and we sung about how this man was born of a virgin in a way that had been prophesied for years prior. We spoke about his early life and his first miracle of turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana, and the kids gave us a great demonstration of the illustration of that. And we spoke and sung about the Last Supper and the path he took to the cross. And on Friday, Katrina beautifully brought out the significance of that and how it ties into Isaiah 53, where the whole event was prophesied. So today, we're going to look at what happens next. Jesus was crucified, confirmed to be dead by the Roman soldiers, wrapped in cloths and laid in a tomb, which sounds like the end of the story. I mean, what could possibly happen after this except just a bunch of mourning and some sad people? But we're going to turn together, if you've got your Bibles with you, to Luke 24. The verses will also be on the screens, but we'll be reading from Luke 24 to start and end this next session. Luke 24, verses 1 to 12 says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what happened." And skipping ahead to verse 36 onwards, "While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened to their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So it didn't just end on the cross. We see Jesus even quoting scripture that he must be raised from the dead, and even the ladies that first found him reminded the apostles of this fact, yet they didn't believe it at first. I find each Easter myself personally, as I was a kid and growing up, that I took a great big moment to remember the cross, and that was probably because there were crosses plastered everywhere. I remember walking into my old church at home. You walk in, massive wooden cross. You walk into the next room, crosses on both sides, and three crosses at the front. And I guess part of that is probably to do because a tomb is much harder to carve out and symbolize and have on stage. I'm not going to build a cave here, but it's so important to remember the importance of the empty tomb. And it is equally as important that not only did Jesus die to pay for our sins, but he rose again from the dead. The resurrection, as Dr. Harold L. Wilmington puts it, makes it, without the resurrection, the whole gospel is nullified. He says that it, the resurrection, serves as the official measurement of God's power. We are all aware of how man measures power using such units as horsepower, atomic power, etc. But how is divine power measured? In the Old Testament, it is the power God used to bring Israel out of Egypt. Time and time again, especially through the Psalms, this mighty event is referred to. In the New Testament, it is the power God used in bringing Jesus out of the grave. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, we read, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every time that name is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." And also to Jesus, the importance of resurrection was massive, because time and time again, he speaks about resurrection, not just of his own, but the resurrection of all of those who believe in him. As we heard earlier, the story of Lazarus in John 11, right as Jesus is speaking to Lazarus' sisters after he had died, this interaction happens between him and Martha. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And if this sounds familiar to you, that's because this here is the gospel message. Simply put, simply explained, before Jesus had even died, before the second half of the gospel message had even happened, he is sharing the gospel message with Martha. Romans 6 continues this in verse 4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, if you know anything about me, you'll know that I'm a bit of a tech guy. I run the IT out at Cape and Ray, and I look at all the weird tech inventions that are coming out each year. But I hate AI. I just cannot stand AI. And I've never used AI for anything. And it's my goal to never use AI for anything either. Except when I was making, I originally did the resurrection as a lecture for Cape and Ray, so I pulled some notes in from there, but I was like, I'm just going to see what AI says about the resurrection. It can't be good. But this is what AI says when I asked it, why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important to a Christian? It says, the resurrection of Jesus is important because it validates his claims as the Son of God, demonstrates God's power over death, provides the basis for salvation and forgiveness of sins, and guarantees a future resurrection for believers. Without it, Christianity would lack a savior, offer no hope, and have no foundation, making Jesus' death meaningless and his followers' faith in vain. I was like, wow, that's some strong words from a computer. And don't get me wrong, I am not preaching from AI here, I am preaching from the Word. Because that sounds really strong. Christianity would lack a savior, offer no hope, and have no foundation? Weirdly enough, I can see where it is coming from with that. If you've got your Bibles, again, could you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as I want to base us there for a few moments. And I'm going to read to you from verses 12 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. Sorry, these ones aren't on the slides. It's titled The Resurrection of the Dead. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise Christ from the dead, then in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul is speaking here to those in Corinth, and as my study Bible notes say, the various theological questions behind the discussions earlier in this chapter become clear. Probably because of their dualistic worldview, some in Corinth were saying that there was no resurrection of the body, and Paul draws out the implication of this contention. And Paul is very strong here, that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Jesus would simply be a teacher who got humiliatingly murdered in front of everyone who loved him, not a life-changing savior who overcame death itself. So if this isn't making sense to you yet, we can follow Paul's logic point by point here. If there is no principle of resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then death has power over him and defeated him. And if death has power over Jesus, then he is not God. If Jesus is not God, he cannot offer a complete sacrifice for sins. If Jesus cannot offer a complete sacrifice for sins, our sins are not completely paid for before God. If my sins are not completely paid for before God, then I am still in my sins, and therefore, if Jesus is not risen, he is unable to save. This is what Paul is trying to get through to the Corinthians with the importance of the resurrection. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says that we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. We will be saved. So if Jesus never got raised from the dead, then he isn't who he said he is, the Almighty Son of God. And that's a pretty devastating fact if we just ended the message here. But Paul doesn't end his message here. So we're going to keep reading in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 28. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, all in Christ will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. So all of that dark, sorrowful sadness that would have been what Paul was saying you're essentially believing if you don't think he was resurrected isn't true, because he has been raised from the dead. And that's the beauty of the resurrection. Not only did Christ save us from the death penalty that we deserved by literally killing death itself, but he proved that everything he said in his life was true. He prophesied about his own death multiple times throughout the Gospels. For example, in Matthew 16, verses 21 to 28, he talks about how he must go to Jerusalem, be killed, and return 3 days later. And that is why the resurrection is so impactful and important to us today as believers. Let's think to the gospel message that Jesus was telling us to share with everyone that we come into contact with, that Paul was sharing as he traveled around Greece and Macedonia and Asia Minor. We have a good way at Cape and Ray that I'm sure I've shared with you before of remembering what the gospel simply means with this acrostic version of it, which is simply that God created us to be with him. We were created to be in that relationship with God in the garden, but our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds, and although we try to do things to get back to God, there is nothing that we can do to get back to him. So paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life, and life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And that's why the resurrection is so impactful today, because when you boil it all down, when you look at it at face value, without any of the supporting evidence or any of the reasons that you could dig up to try and prove that it happened, simply put, this time of Easter of Jesus' death and his resurrection is evidence of God's love for us and the power that he has in our lives. Without the rose again part, the E and the L mean nothing. We've just got a gasp. It means nothing. But because he died and he rose again, we can trust in him and have eternal life with him. I used to think that eternal life was something that started when you died. It's like, yep, life, death. Ah, eternal life. But no, life with him starts the moment you put your trust in him, and it goes on forever. It's not something to look forward to. It is something you have with him now. Because anyone can die, only a perfect person can come back to life, and only the Son of God is perfect and can defeat death itself when he dies. And this is the Jesus that we live with. So back to the original question that we've asked this morning. Who is he? Who is he that would be born of a virgin? Who is he that would teach from age 12? Who is he in whom the Father was well pleased? Who is he that turns water into wine? Who is he that feeds the 5,000 with 7? Who is he that could heal the blind? Who is he that raised Lazarus from death? Who is he that got betrayed by his own? Who is he that would be beaten and mocked? Who is he that would die on a cross? Who is he that could be raised from the dead? Who is he that sits at the right hand of the Father? And who am I that he would be thinking of me through all of that? 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 19 says, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this, his love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this his love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. The resurrection is not only an image of his power, as Dr. Wilmington put it, but it is also an image of his love for us. It is an image of the life that we have when we put our lives in his hands. And baptism is a beautiful image of this as well. As we go down into the water and rise back up, this is an image of our old selves being put to death and a new life emerging through Christ. The resurrection isn't just something to focus on throughout Easter Sunday. It isn't just a picture that we get on a greeting card that we give to someone or the background of a slideshow that we put up on a Sunday. The empty grave, the resurrection, is the gospel message tied together and God's love poured out for each and every one of us. Let's not forget the importance of the empty tomb in our everyday lives. I feel like we so easily going around telling people, and this is what we share with the students, we go and tell people that Jesus died to save them from their sins, which yes, he did. But he rose again 3 days later and overcame death itself, pouring out his love for us. Before we finish, I'd just like to add that if you've never heard the gospel message before, or if this is your first time hearing it and you'd like to come and pray or talk, there'll be a few people around here at the end. But this isn't just a message that is for new believers or non-believers. This is a message that we need to take with us through every single moment of our lives. When we reach the hard trials in our lives, when we reach the big celebrations, this resurrection love, this love that he had by sending his son to die on the cross and overcome death, is what follows us throughout our whole lives. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53, as we read earlier, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple, praising God. I'm going to pray, and then in a moment, we are going to do exactly that. We are going to praise God with great joy. We're going to sing a modern version of the old hymn, Because He Lives. And this one was by Matt Maher. It came out about 10 years ago. But it uses the original hymn as the bridge. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, every fear is gone. As we reflect on the resurrection and who God is and the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead as he said he would, we have reason to praise him for that. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. I pray that the resurrection wouldn't just be something that we focus on for one day, but Lord, the reminder of your life in us, your life in and through us when we just can't do it, Lord. Nothing is impossible for man, but with you, everything is possible. Would we turn to your strength? Would we turn to your love and your peace? Lord, would we love all of those that are around us? Would we love our neighbors, our friends, our family, our enemies, Lord, as you have instructed us to? And would it be your love that allows us to do that? Father, we praise you for the sacrifice of sending your son to die. But we also praise you that he rose again, overcoming death, and that gives us so much reason to be thankful and joyful. We praise you for this time in your name. Amen.